That's Genesis 11, 28. All right. Whilst his father, Haran, was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees and the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor got married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Haran took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham. And together they set out to Ur of Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Haran lived 205 years and he died in Haran. Chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed to you." Verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possession they have accumulated, and the people they have acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were living in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I'll give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
We've been talking about mission. Mission is a big thing in the evangelical church at the moment. I'm really grateful for that. It is good that we should be excited about mission. One of the big buzzwords around at this moment in time is missional. And if we are evangelical, most of us are saying we should be missional churches. We should have an eye to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there is so much confusion even with this particular term. I was at a conference earlier in the year in Birmingham and was talking to some people, and they were saying, "Oh yes, we're doing church planting. We're doing church planting amongst a group of 10, 11-year-old girls." And I'm thinking, "No, you're not. You don't mean that." But we get expressions that are caught up, and we abuse them and misuse them. That's why I want us to look at Genesis chapter 12 and God's promise to Abraham, because if we want to understand what missions is all about, we need to have a look at this passage. It is such a pivotal passage in the Bible. It is a passage that is repeated 5 times in Genesis, and it is quoted or referred to on numerous occasions throughout both the Old and the New Testament. So, as quickly as I can, I want to have a look at mission in the light of the call of Abraham, as we saw there. I'm going to give you a number of headings. They'll be coming up on the screen as well. The first is this: the origins of mission, the grace of God. The origins of mission, the grace of God. Now, if we're to get the full force of what God is promising Abraham, we need to put this incident that we had read to us in its historical and in its biblical context. Now, if you know something of the Bible, if you know what has gone on in the preceding chapters, you'll probably be aware of the stunning wonder, the incredible perfection, the glorious design of all that God created. That's recorded for us there in those first two chapters of Genesis. Almighty God spoke the word, and out of nothing, this glorious creation came into being. And against that glorious backdrop, the sinful rebellion of Adam and Eve, recorded for us there in chapter 3, seems to be the vilest form of ingratitude and mistrust that is imaginable. Yet even there, we notice the first rays of God's grace breaking through. Because there is the promise of a rescuer. Amidst the condemnation for sin, Almighty God speaks those words of grace, words concerning a rescuer. And despite the physical, despite the spiritual nakedness of our first parents, God graciously clothes them. And even for Cain, the first murderer, God's protecting grace is still evident. And when man's sin has so provoked the judgment of God that a universal flood wipes out mankind, God's grace is still seen. It is there in the preservation of Noah and his family. And then from chapter 9, we again pick up the story of human society. It is advancing, it is multiplying. But in chapter 11, despite all the mercies of God, man's pride and rebellion is still in evidence. It's still there. As they attempt to disobey God's commands and as they attempt to establish themselves. We read this, Genesis 11, verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." And as a result, God intervenes. We read this in verses 8 to 9. "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." And unlike the other major incidents of arrogance and sin that you can observe up to this point in Genesis, there seems to be no redeeming features here. There are no marks of grace. There are no points of hope. Indeed, it seems that the sin of man has so angered and exasperated God that he has withdrawn his mercy altogether. Until, suddenly, inexplicably, unexpectedly, God does something with an elderly barren couple who are living in the land of Babel, and he makes promises to them that will shape the history of the universe. Verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12. "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And so the mission of rescuing the world begins, not as a response to anything that man has done, but completely, entirely, absolutely out of the grace and mercy of God. The origins of mission, the grace of God. But then secondly, I want us to notice the strategy of missions. And it is the wisdom of God, the strategy of missions, the wisdom of God. Because we need to remember that this guy Abraham lived in the land that was at the heart of world civilization. He lived in a society of immense power and self-confidence, a society that prided itself in what it could achieve by its own strength and ingenuity. But Abraham has to leave that land. You see, mankind's greatest needs, mankind's greatest schemes could never deal with mankind's greatest problem. No, God's rescue plan demands a new start that will ensure the glory goes to God alone. And ironically, did you notice the very thing that the people of Babel crave for themselves? It's there in chapter 11, verse 4, that we may make a name for ourselves, is actually what God promises to Abraham in verse 2 of chapter 12. I will make your name great. Here is a society, we want a great name. And God says, it's my work, Abraham. I will make your name great. And you see the very thing that godless society was concerned about. It's there in chapter 11, verse 4, being scattered over the face of the whole earth. They feared that. That is something that we find fulfillment in God's promise to Abraham there in verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, in the wisdom of God, he so determines the way that he will bless all the peoples so that the glory will go to him alone and to none other. That's why as we seek to reach men and women with the wonderful news of God's rescue plan, we don't primarily look to the schemes and to the inventions of men. We wait upon God. And we look to him to know how his purposes will be accomplished. My friends, if any people are going to be saved in our churches, let me tell you, it will not be because of you. It will all be because of the grace and the mercy of our sovereign God. The strategy of wisdom, of missions is the wisdom of God. But then thirdly, the joy of missions is the blessings of God. The joy of missions, the blessings of God. You see, there is one word that dominates God's promises to Abraham. You can't miss it in those first three verses. It's the word bless. It occurs five times in two verses, there in verses 2 to 3. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In fact, this word to do with blessing occurs 88 times throughout Genesis. It's the best summary of what God does for those that he sets his love upon. He blesses them. And what does that word mean? Well, actually, it's already occurred in several places in the preceding chapters of Genesis. And it's been associated with multiplying and spreading, with filling and abundance. And God uses this word to a 75-year-old man and his old barren wife and tells them that somehow from them will arise a great nation that will be a blessing to all the world. But this blessing that's being spoken about is so much more than material prosperity. It is so much more than just restoring the benefits that Adam and Eve forfeited by their first rebellion. In fact, the Bible makes clear that the greatest blessing of all is to know the presence of the living God with us. The blessing that was lost in Eden as the couple were cast out because of sin. The greatest blessing is to know that the living God is with us. In fact, in Leviticus, where Moses is outlining to the people the blessings of following God, he brings that section to a climax by speaking out these words of God. It's there in Leviticus 26, verses 11 to 12. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. You see, that's the greatest blessing, to know that God is for you, not against you. To know that God has called us to be his people. And when God is with his people, then those they meet will themselves be blessed. As God says to Abraham, you will be a blessing. You'll not only receive a blessing, you'll be a blessing to others. And there are numerous examples of how this worked out throughout Scripture, not least here in Genesis. For example, when Joseph was working for Potiphar the Egyptian, you'll remember the story, but Potiphar was blessed. Genesis 39, verse 5. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. He was blessed. The blessing that was upon Joseph overflowed to those that he met. And my friends, that's the joy of mission. God's people could be, they should be, they must be a blessing to those that they come into contact with. That may mean working with AIDS patients in Africa. It may mean serving refugees here. It may mean helping your neighbour to do their shopping. But in the purposes of God, the people who are blessed by knowing that God is for them are people who delight to live out a blessing for others. The joy of missions, the blessings of God. But then fourthly, the target of missions is the peoples of God. The target of missions, the peoples of God. You see, God's promise to Abraham was not just about the fact that God would bless him and his family, or even would bless the resulting, the future nation of Israel. But God says all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And years later, actually, when the Apostle Paul was countering the arguments of certain Jews who criticized him for going to the Gentiles and telling the Gentiles about the Christ, Paul argued that this multinational, multi-ethnic perspective was actually right at the heart of the original promise given to their Jewish founder, Abraham. Paul says this, Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, Paul is saying that if you take God's word seriously, you will grasp that God's plans and purposes have always been to rescue people for himself from all over the globe. In fact, when the promise of Genesis 12 is repeated on four other occasions in Genesis, you discover that two different words are used to underline the universal scope of God's promises. For example, we read this in Genesis 18:18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And the word used there, the word nation, has the sense of a large geographic entity. So God is saying all the nation states in the world will be blessed by God. But actually, that is not the expression that is used in the original promise to Abraham there in Genesis 12, where the passage we are looking at. Because there, the Lord uses a word that indicates a far smaller grouping. Actually, to illustrate its meaning, it's worth having a look at a story later about how God uncovered the sin of a guy called Achan, who disobeyed God over the destruction of Jericho. It will illustrate, I trust, what I mean. See, in Judges 7, we read how God took the nation of Israel. Someone was to sin, and it was then a case of breaking them down. So God first of all took the nation of Israel, but then he broke them down into tribes. So we get the 12 tribes. We read this in Judges 7:14. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. So he's got the nation of Israel. They're broken down into tribes, tribe by tribe. But those tribes are broken down further. One tribe is chosen, and then it says this. It goes on in Judges 7:14. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. And it is that word for clan that is used here in Genesis 12. Other translations talk about families or kinship groups. And in the New Testament, when you come across Peter or Paul translating the Hebrew promise that we read here in Genesis 12 into Greek, they use Greek words meaning extended families or ethnic groups. So what we need to grasp from all of this is that God's purpose announced to Abraham is to bless representatives from every single clan or kinship group or ethnic grouping on the face of this planet. And that in turn means that all God's people who share in God's heart will have a passion to see men and women from every one of these groups hearing and knowing and understanding and receiving his sovereign grace. And my friends, could I say what a privilege you have here? The world has come to London, and from here you reach the world. God's purpose, declared here in Genesis 12, is that every ethnic group, every little clan, every little tribe, every extended family, there is going to be a representative there in heaven. It is God's purpose. See, the target of missions is the peoples of God, but then fifthly, the mission, the message of missions is the Son of God. The message of missions is the Son of God. But if you've got your Bible open, I imagine you're objecting at this point, and that would be good, right, if your brain was still engaged with me, to do just that, because you might say, there is no message given to Abraham here. He's simply to leave the land of Babel, he's to go to a place God will show him. So how can you suggest that the message of Christ is included in these verses? Well, it certainly is true that the only action required of Abraham was to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. But actually, if you were reading this through, if you were reading it in its context, you will have been wondering what had happened to God's promise to provide someone who will destroy Satan's work. It was a promise given back in Genesis chapter 3. And the readers of Genesis would have been retaining that. What's happened to the promised deliverer? What's going to work there? And careful readers will now have seen that this promise is contained in the fact that childless Abraham will become the father of a great nation. And it's clear that the promised rescuer is going to come through him. As God confirms to Abraham in Genesis 12 verse 7, to your offspring, singular, I will give this land. And actually, this is the point that Paul develops when he writes to the Galatian church, Galatians 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And when Matthew was writing his gospel account of the life of Jesus for a Jewish audience, he begins by making the link between Abraham and Jesus absolutely explicit. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it reaches its conclusion there in verses 16 to 17. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. And when Matthew concludes his gospel, he quotes the words of Jesus, which actually are a deliberate echo back to the promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12. Words that should be familiar to you. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you see, actually this is all about Jesus. He is the promised rescuer. He is the serpent crusher. He is the one who will bring all the blessing to all the people groups. He is the only hope for the world. Little wonder that Paul wrote this to the Galatians. Galatians 3 verses 7 to 8. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Paul is saying Jesus is there, right there in Genesis 12. Though it is not explicit, it is implicit. And my friends, we must grasp that all true biblical mission, whether it is around the homes of London or whether it's in the hospitals of Afghanistan, it must be centered on Christ. He alone is the one who can bring true and lasting blessing. It's his work alone that can free the billions enslaved by sin. It's his work alone that can bring harmony to fractured lives. See, the message of missions is the Son of God. But then sixthly, the challenge of missions. And that's to do with the command of God. The challenge of missions to do with the command of God. Okay, look, the promises that God made to Abraham in those verses were certain and sure. God says, I'm going to do these things for sure. In technical language, we call these unconditional promises. You see, it wasn't a case of God saying, well, look, Abraham, if you do certain things for me, then I'll do certain things for you in exchange like this. No. Have a look at verses 2 to 3 again. God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There is no doubt about it. It's going to happen. God has said it. So these things, they're going to happen because God has promised. But at the same time, we need to realize that these certain promises are inextricably linked with Abraham's faith and obedience. Verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And then it goes on, I will make you into a great nation. You see, if we are to know God's blessing, if we are to be a blessing to others, it requires that we participate in God's purposes. And God has so chosen that his sure and certain promise of blessing to all people groups will be accomplished through the faith and obedience of his people. So you see, it's not enough for us to sit in our seats, happy in the knowledge that the good news about Jesus Christ will most certainly reach every corner of our planet. My friends, it requires our own obedience and faith to see it accomplished. You see, we can actually be participants in the greatest drama of human history rather than just passive observers. So the question must be this: what does God require of you so that his certain promises might be fulfilled? It may not be to go to the land I will show you, but it may be. It may not be to leave your country, your people, and your father's household, but it may be using your gifts, your abilities, and your time and your effort in other ways that he is indicating to you. My friends, it's time, as it were, to leave your seats in the audience and come on stage and join the play. God is working. He is saving men and women. Nothing can thwart his eternal purposes. And we can sit there and say, well, that's wonderful, praise God. Or we can say, I'm going to be part of that. God, I want to do what you call me to do in this day and generation. The challenge of missions, you see, is the command of God. Now the word you've been looking forward to, and finally, the centrality of missions. This is the program of God. The centrality of missions, the program of God. See, if you want to try and understand the whole of human history, and indeed, if you want to grasp the Bible's big storyline, then you have to do so in the context of Genesis chapter 12. You have to do so in the context of mission. You see, the whole of human history is an outworking of God's people experiencing God's blessing and then going on and being a blessing to others. The Bible's big storyline only makes sense when understood in this way. And for us now, this side of Calvary, we now understand that Abraham, the things that Abraham and all the Old Testament prophets longed to see. We know how God does it. We know it's through the cruel death and through the glorious resurrection of God incarnate Jesus Christ that the serpent is crushed, that sin is dealt with, that fractured lives are made whole. We know that by faith in Christ alone, men and women are adopted into the people of God and made heirs of Abraham and all the promised blessings. And we know how that promise will be completed, because actually we've been given a glimpse of that. That is what John was given in the book of Revelation. Revelation was given to encourage struggling and persecuted people. And maybe we are sitting here this evening and we're saying it's tough. It is hard. We live in a culture which is so secular and atheistic and people don't care. Yes, it's tough. It's never been otherwise for the people of God. But we have the book of Revelation that gives us a glimpse of the glory and of the certainty of God's purposes. I'm going to close just by reading from Revelation 5, verses 6 to 13. The print's probably small on the screen, but if you can see it good. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." My friends, this is going to happen. God is at work. God is saving his people. It has always been his purpose, right from the beginning of time, confirmed here to Abraham. My friends, we are part of the mission of God. And you have the choice. You have to make a decision whether you are going to be part of that certain drama. It is going on. God is working it out. And you can either sit as the passive observer and say it is wonderful, or you can be part of the drama itself. You can come onto the stage, as it were. You can play the assigned role that God has given you in this glorious drama of salvation, how Jesus Christ is going to get the glory. At the end of time, we're told that when Jesus returns, every knee will bow, every knee will have to bow, every tongue will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Friends, I pray that you will long that there will be men and women on that day, and you will have been part in God's sovereign purposes of their salvation story. This is the God we serve. This is the wonderful God of grace and of mercy, the God who certainly is working out his plans within us. And what an opportunity we have, even next year, with a Passion for Life 2014 to share. But let's not just wait till then. Tomorrow morning in the workplace, tomorrow morning as you go in there on time with a smile on your face, when someone says to you, "What did you do at the weekend?" you say, "I went to church." And they're going to look at you aghast and you're going to say, "Let me tell you what I heard at church. It was the best news I've ever heard and you'll ever hear. It was the fact that I've got a friend called Jesus, and he's the saviour of the world, and he can be your friend and saviour too." You may not put it in that way, as direct as that, but you're going to take every opportunity that God gives you, and you're going to do it in the expectation he will give you the opportunity. You may not work, you may be in the college, it may be tomorrow you're going to go to the studies or interact with other students. You're going to live that life which is different, deliciously different to them, because there's going to be an integrity about you that is going to make you stand out from the crowd. Not as someone who is a goody two-shoes, but someone about whom there is a wholeness that is very attractive and winsome. And people will say, "What makes you tick?" And you're going to say, "It's Jesus." Or maybe it's going to be in the community. Maybe it's going to be your neighbours. You're going to look out. The bin men come round tomorrow morning. So what are you going to do? If your neighbour's bin isn't out, you're going to put it out. And when it's emptied, you're going to put it back. And you're just going to serve your neighbours. And you're going to help them. And the lady across the road is having struggle, who's struggling, get into the shop. You're going to say, "How can I help you? Can I go and get some shopping for you?" And you're going to bless men and women, because we are part of the purposes of God. We are God's people to be a blessing, because we have been blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, this is the mission of which you and I are a part. And it is amazing that God should be so audacious as to entrust his glory to screw-ups like us. But he has. so the glory will go to him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the wonder of salvation's plan. We thank you for the blessing that goes to all nations. We thank you that you are going to save men and women from every language group, from every ethnic group, from every clan and tribe on the face of this planet. We thank you that glory is going to be such a wonderful place of diversity. We thank you it is a place where the honour and praise will go to Jesus alone, where not one of us will be able to pat ourselves on the back. We'll take delight in seeing the praise of the Lamb who was slain. Father, make us faithful, we pray. Make us look forward to that day with excitement. Sovereign God, shake us out of our apathy. Fill us with confidence in your sure and certain promises. And to you alone be the praise and the glory and the honour, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.